Today we're talking about children of bondage and children of freedom. I want to just catch up for a minute as we approach this text so that we might kind of consider where we've come from and what this book is all about. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul was defending, if you remember, his apostolic authority. See, the false teachers, if they could undermine Paul in that congregation and get those believers to believe that he really has no authority, well, they would win a great victory. So Paul spent those first two chapters, that's not all of what they're about, but that's the main thought there. And then chapters 3 and 4, they're very, where chapters 1 and 2 are very personal. It's about his life. Chapters 3 and 4 are really about doctrine. They're about the great truths of the Word of God. Paul is arguing in those, in chapters 3 and 4, he's arguing about justification by faith in Christ alone. Remember, justification is God declaring the guilty, condemned sinner righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So he spends chapters 3 and 4 arguing for faith alone, in Christ alone, not only for salvation, but for growth, for sanctification. Just like we came to Christ by faith, we walk by faith still. We look to him, open ourselves up, avail ourselves to the Word, to the Spirit, that he might grow us as he would deem right. Now, this is the 8th sermon today since we began in chapter 3. And I'll just, maybe this will jog your memory a bit, but in those first 5 verses, we looked at questions that mattered. Paul asked some amazing questions in that 3rd chapter. It began with this. In verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing, then, he says, I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? And then in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he asked some tremendous questions. We looked at that. Verses 6 through 9, there were justification and imputed righteousness. That's what that was. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, was the thought, redeemed by Christ. That's what we saw there. We were redeemed by him. In verses 15 through 22 of that 3rd chapter, it was faith is the victory. And we just examined that, and I rejoiced in it. I hope you did. We just went from there into verses 23 and 29, those stark contrast that the Word of God set before us there. Chapter 4, that led us to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, were about slaves and sons. Slaves and sons. There was no difference between a slave and a son until that son graduated or became an adult. And in Christ, we are adult sons. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, last week, we looked at this perplexing regression where those believers in Galatia were moving back toward embracing the law again, having been set free by Christ, going back again. And Paul was just perplexed with that. This last one out of chapter 4, it's really about, it's about children of bondage and children of freedom. Now, I want you to know something before I go further. This last part of this chapter is not easy to grasp. It's not easy to understand. As I read through that, you might have been looking at that and saying, what in the world? I'm not sure I get all this. I will do my best to explain it to you, trusting the Spirit of God will take what I can give you and whatever else he would bring to help you to really grasp this. It's a vital truth here for us, so I want us to get that. He begins with a question, as he often did in his teaching. Paul begins with a question, verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law. So there were those in that congregation who said, yeah, let's go back under the law. You want to be under the law. You have, I jumped ahead in my Bible. Here I am. Okay, I'll get it right. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So there's the introductory question. It sets a tone for what he's about to give in regards to what he wants to address. And let's remember that he's got this back and forth with questions, with truth, questions, truth. And Paul just begins with a question there, and he's saying, basically, all right, you want to go back, we want to look at the law, I'll take that up. I'll argue justification by faith alone through the Old Testament law. I'll do that. Let's go there. In verses 22 and 23, we get some background to what he's going to say here. For it's written, he goes back, Genesis, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman, one by the free woman. The son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, son of the free woman through promise. There's a little background there, and because of the brevity that I have with you and time, I'll just tell you it's Genesis 15, 16, and 21. That's where he's going here, and I'll give you a little bit of that as we go. Just a promise here in Genesis 15, 3 through 5, because that's going to set the stage for what Abraham does and some of his struggles in faith and what God does. Abraham said, he's speaking to God, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is to be my heir. Then behold, and so Abraham's thinking, okay, he's around 100 now, maybe not quite. His wife Sarah is 90, past the age of childbearing. God has promised them seed in chapter 12 and chapter 15. We'll see it. He does it again here. He says, Abraham, there's going to be offspring. Nations are going to come from you. And Abraham's thinking, look, Sarah's not able to conceive. It's a common thing that one in my household would be an heir. Let's go that way. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He just reiterates, God does, look, I'm going to give you offspring. That continues right on down through. But what happens in chapter 16 is Abraham and Sarah, they get thinking something kind of different. They waver away from God's promise. And Sarah says, look, why don't you take my handmaid, this Egyptian woman, Hagar, and have offspring from her. That'll be my offspring. Abraham says, okay. He goes in. She conceives and has a son. His name is Ishmael. And this caused all kinds of problems. This was not according to what God had promised. They get things squared away, and God delivers a son by Sarah through Abraham. That's the short of the story. There's more there. But that's some background to what's going on here. And so the Apostle Paul looks at this situation. It's a historical reality. And he just brings that up. He says the son by the bondwoman was born according to flesh, man's effort, apart from promise, apart from faith, son by the free woman through the promise made to Abraham. Then he goes in verse 24. You'll see something here you really won't see anywhere else in the Bible. This is allegorically speaking. Paul says, I'm going to speak to you allegorically. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. He says in verse 25, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And so he just begins this allegory. And what's an allegory? An allegory is where you take the language of the text and you bring in a higher spiritual meaning to that language. Now, I want you to note something here. Paul doesn't deny the historicity of these accounts. He sees them as factual. And what he's doing is he's drawing from this event, this historical event, some truths to persuade his listeners of the freedom they have in Christ as opposed to the bondage of the law. That's where he's going with this. Paul's led by the Spirit to take this event, from this event, some spiritual truths that'll help not only his listeners, but us today. Now, he had the freedom through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak of an allegory here. This is the divine lesson of this account. That's what we see here. Now, some caution, big time caution for all of us here. Through the years, many have taken liberty that only Paul has here. Many will allegorize or spiritualize the text. They'll take a common, something historic, and see something different, throw it out there, and people will ooh and ah over it. We do not have that right. That privilege is not ours to do. And there's a number of reasons that I believe we need to hold to this thought, that this was for Paul, not for us. For one, he's an apostle. We are not. Secondly, He's writing under the direct supervision of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I would say it opens the scripture up, if that's done, to spiritualizing, to take a meaning from the text, which is never intended for that to be. There's a lot more here that I could get to again, but because of time, I cannot. So he speaks allegorically. He's going to draw something from this text that's deeper there that we may not see. And he notes here in those couple verses, there are some contrasts. There's two women, two covenants. There's slavery and there's freedom. There's two mothers. We'll get to that in a bit here. And so that's what we're at now. And then he just goes to the scripture here in verse 27. And he really begins to pull this out and to back up what he's saying through scripture. For it's written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of those who have a husband." In verse 28, "And brethren like Isaac, you, brethren like Isaac, are children of promise." So he says, you know, a couple things here. In verse 27, he's saying grace has a greater blessing, much greater than the flesh, much greater than just doing things on your own. Verse 28, he says, "You, brethren like Isaac, are children of promise." And, you know, we need to continue on. We were born supernaturally. Isaac physically supernaturally, us born again supernaturally, continue on in that realm, continue to look to Christ, continue to walk by faith. But verse 29, "At that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now." So he takes this allegory and he just gives some applications in verse 27 right through verse 30. And some of those is, I've given you one, grace is a greater blessing. Grace is the greater blessing. It's undeserved, unmerited favor. Isaac was born in that way. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. I'm not going to ask any women here or any whoever would be the oldest woman here how old you are. But if we had a 90-year-old here, and we found out that she was able to bear, and she announced today among our fellowship that she was pregnant, we would all say what? Yeah, that giggling would go on. That's what happened. See, God took this couple beyond their ability and supernaturally did something so he would be glorified. That's what he did. And salvation, by the way, is beyond our ability, isn't it? It's supernatural. And God does something that only he can do. Save a soul. So there we have, you know, this whole part, this allegory. Grace is a greater blessing. And you get in chapter 17, verse 21. God's very specific in Genesis 17, 21. He says to Abraham, no, Ishmael, no, that's not going to go that way. As a matter of fact, now, I'll get to that in a minute. But you're going to have a son of promise by this time next year. And so Sarah's 90, he's 100, and they have Isaac, and his name means joy or laughter. And we all are still laughing about this so many years later. But it was supernatural. Grace is a greater blessing. It happened. His birth came directly from God's doing. We see that as grace. We see it as promise, God keeping his promises. Abraham and Sarah, they didn't earn that blessing. They couldn't make it happen. It was given to them. A supernatural birth is the same thing in our lives. We're continued by faith, just like they did, trusting in his promises. And then you get to verse 29. It says, "At that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now." We pick this up in Genesis 21. Isaac grew and was weaned. Ishmael was, I think, 8 years or 10 years older. I'm not sure exactly his age. But it says here in Genesis 21, 8 through 9, "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day." It was a celebration that Isaac was weaned. "Now Sarah saw," and this is going on in the background, "Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom he had bore to Abraham, mocking." Ishmael's mocking his brother. And therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid will not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because the lad and your maid, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants will be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. And so what happens is they are driven out. They're cast out. And that is what God instructed. So you have this event going on, and you know what? It's not that they can both live in harmony. Ishmael and Isaac cannot live in the same home in harmony. Sarah saw what was happening, talked to Abraham, and Abraham had him expelled. So we see Ishmael represented what one's effort brings, what the flesh produces. Isaac represented what faith brings. Ishmael was man's effort. Isaac was by faith, apart from Abraham's ability and Sarah's ability to conceive. They had no ability in themselves to make this happen. They believed God. By faith, she conceived. And so we have persecution. He mentions here, so it is now also, verse 29. He's saying the older Ishmael persecuted Isaac. You have the flesh. You have the son of the flesh. You have the son of the spirit, the son of promise, I should say. And there is this persecution going on. The Apostle Paul lived this. He knew it well. He was persecuted greatly. And in this fellowship, it seems that this is happening. And Paul's saying, just like it was there, so it is now. And look at verse 30 then. What does the Spirit say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwoman, but of the free. Verse 30 is just critical here. Cast out the bondwoman. It was painful for, I believe, everyone. Abraham was distressed over this. It caused great disharmony within the body, but within the family, I should say. But that's what Abraham needed to do. God gave his approval. So what's the application here? Throw out the whole idea of law and legalism. That law will, somehow you can keep the law and be right with God, or you're saved and go back under the law, or the law helps you to grow in faith in Christ. Throw it out. The two are not made to coexist. So he brings this right to sort of a dramatic conclusion in what he's saying about law and salvation, law and legalism, legalism and sanctification. And Paul's saying, throw it out. And we recognize here that Hagar, she performed a particular function and then was removed from the scene. The law is the same. Remember back in chapter 3, verse... I got too far there. Chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made, until Christ. See, it's function as something that would bring you, the function to live under the law is no longer applicable. It's until. All right, so I'm going to put something up here, and if that I've been running here, and you might be lost, I hope not, in the translation, but there's something here that I think can help. It's very helpful, just a side-by-side, a great contrast in what's saying. Maybe if you can't remember, if you can take a picture of it, maybe that would help you. Sometimes I do that when I'm in your place. But look at the contrast here. Hagar, handmaid. Sarah, real wife. Dramatic contrast. Hagar, slave woman. Sarah was a free woman. Hagar had the ability to bear. Sarah was barren. Hagar, son, Ishmael, Sarah, son, Isaac. One was born of the flesh. One was born of promise. One was from the covenant of Sinai. That was the law. The Ten Commandments were given there. One is the covenant of promise. Remember the promise made to Abraham. Unconditional promise. God said, I am going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then you see Genesis 15, 6. I don't have it up there, but remember, Abraham believed God and it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. These are vast, vast contrasts. Children of bondage and children of freedom. If you put yourself under the law, the Apostle Peter says it's a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. For a Christian to go back there is to be in bondage again. There's freedom. Freedom in Christ. Children of bondage, children of freedom. Hagar, not a promise. God didn't instruct that. He didn't give his word to that. It's not a promise. Sarah with Isaac, that's according to the promise. Jerusalem now, I didn't mention this, but when Paul writes this, Jerusalem is enslaved. Rome has Jerusalem. They're not free. The Jerusalem above, freedom. You have bondage and freedom there. One was a persecutor. One was the persecuted. What was the word? Cast out the bondwoman. The other embraced. One's not an heir. The other is an heir. So there you have it. I love how this is stated. We have the answer, the so what, that's found in verse 31. So then, brethren, if you ask, so what? So what's this all about? We are not children of the bondwoman. Remember Paul pleaded with them? He pleaded with them not to go back to the law. He pleaded with them to listen. He's drawn this to conclusion. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. John 8:36. If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. So here it is. If we're in Christ, we're free. If we've misunderstood anything to this point, it's right here in black and white. First, what we are not. We are not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the law. That is not the place for a believer, to be under the law. That's not what the law was given for. We're not bound by the law. We're not bound by that system any longer. We are of the free woman. Through faith in Christ, we've been set free from the demands of the law. We've been set free in Christ. As such, we are to grow in Christ to maturity through the power of the Holy Spirit as he uses the word of God and as we yield to him. It was for freedom. Look at that next verse. I can't get into it today, but chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we are sons. Our identity is here. We are of the free woman. And we are to live like that. We're to live in freedom that God has offered through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, all by grace. I'll conclude with just two thoughts here. Truths to live by. All of us will choose to be either children of the bondwoman of bondage or children of freedom. All of us. All of us will choose one of those things. As a believer, you can go back. If you read the book of Hebrews, if you read the book of Galatians, there were believers that were going back. And I'll tell you, that place is a place of bondage. That is not why Christ said, you are free to live for his glory. You're free to live up to the word by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, free to be who he has saved you to be. We're free. But you can be one or the other. Secondly, those in Christ have been set free from the demands of the law to grow in sanctification. That's what this is about. Paul's saying, look, if you go back, you will not grow in sanctification. It's not the law that will grow you in sanctification. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. We'll get to what it is to live the Christian life in this fifth chapter. It's amazing to walk by the Spirit. That's what God is calling us to. So, brother, sister, are we enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ? I hope you are. We are free to be guided by the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk by faith as we yield to him for his honor and his glory. I was thinking as I read through this and finished up, it's no wonder we read in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Boy, to be in Christ is the absolute, absolute best. So let me ask a couple questions. And I told you I was done, right? I'm almost done, right? Okay. Let me ask you this. Are you enjoying that freedom? Are you keeping short accounts of sin? Are you walking in the Spirit, filled with Him, yielding to Him? It's not about doing better. It's about yielding. Is there joy in your life? Are you rejoicing? If you are, you're in the right place. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Down it goes. And enjoy that freedom, brothers and sisters. Enjoy it. That's what we need to be. Secondly, are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord in the sense that, hey, I understand I'm a sinner. There's one way for me to be right with God through the one who said He's the only way, the truth, and the life, through faith in Him. Have you come to that point where you've believed, where you've made a decision, I'm going to trust Him as Savior? If you've never done that, today is the day. Today's the day. We want to rejoice with you. I'd sure be excited if when I was in the back when this was done, if somebody came up and said, hey, oh, Pastor, I get it. I've trusted Christ as Savior. Today was the day. Last week was the day. I'll rejoice with you. Let me pray. Loving Father, the freedom that we have in Christ is amazing. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells us, who empowers us, enables us to live the Christian life as we yield to Him. Thank you for your word that is enlightened by the Spirit that who helps us to understand it. And thank you that we are free to serve you, free to live for you, free to enjoy our walk with you. I pray, Father, for your people here right before you now, those in this congregation and either online now or who will take it up later, that you would use them to influence someone to Jesus, to be used to come alongside someone and introduce them to the Savior or share their story of your grace in their life. Again, Father, we love you. We praise your great name. We thank you for this day. We pray that we'll honor you now. Bless your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.